Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Jonah, which will be our text this morning. It is great to see you. It's great to be back. And if I don't say it enough, let me say it again. It is great to open God's book and preach it to you. It is the great joy of my life to have been called to teach God's word. So if you would, please turn with me to the book of Jonah. Before we get to it, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we would ask from you a remarkable grace. We would hope that no matter how low our lives could be, no matter how sinful we become, that your beautiful, all-sufficient, sanctifying grace would be ours. And we thank you, Lord, that it is. That through the death, resurrection, ascension of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this remarkable grace is ours. But Lord, as we look within our hearts, we may very well find a desire that this remarkable grace be limited to us. In our own sense of what we think is justice, in our own sense of what we think is fairness, we may desire the damnation of your people. Not your saved people, but your other people created for your purpose. Lord, we may find your grace scandalous. And if that's the case, would you please change us over the next few weeks? Would you lead us to delight as much in you extending forgiveness to the worst of sinners, as much as we would delight in the fact that you extend your forgiveness to us who think we're so good? Lord, thank you for your remarkable grace, as seen in the life of Jonah, as seen in the life of the sailors, as seen in the life of the Ninevites. Tune our hearts to sing your praise, to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been scandalized by grace? Now, when I say it that way, your gut reaction is probably like, no, I love grace. Well, let me put you to the test. Do you have a brother or sister? Okay? Now, if you have a brother or sister, have you ever seen them do something wrong and said to yourself, he's going to get it this time? Have you ever seen your brother or sister break the rules, break the family laws, and mom and dad find out and you're like, oh, yes. He's getting it this time. And then your brother, when confronted by his parents, your parents, he just says, I'm sorry. And they go, you know what? It's okay. Let's just let this one go. Has that ever happened to you? What is your heart's reaction? Your heart's reaction is justice. This isn't fair. How on earth could you be so gracious to him when what? I always get punished, right? Have you ever been in a situation where you were hoping for the hammer to fall? And when it doesn't, you were a little scandalized? Sinners. We're like that, aren't we? We love to be the recipients of God's remarkable grace, and yet we are slow to extend it to others. In fact, sometimes we really want to see others get justice, even though we would beg God and do beg God never to give us justice. I love the book of Jonah. I love the book of Jonah. And originally, I wanted to name this series Scandalous Grace. But I thought, you know what, I'm still new here. And the word scandalous may have a negative connotation. But the book of Jonah is about God's remarkable grace. And it is a scandalous grace. We will see in the book of Jonah that a prophet of God refuses to share the message of God simply because he knows God will forgive these people. The grace of God was so scandalous to Jonah that he refused to give the message, at least at first. So let's talk about an introduction to this chapter. The name of the first sermon is simply this: how could you do that? Now, kids, haven't you ever felt that way about your parents? How on earth could you let that slide? If it were me, I'd be grounded. If it were me, I'd be punished. But no one ever punishes my brother or sister, right? Are there any others here that have felt that way? Or have I just been... maybe I was just the favored one. I don't know. How could you do that? Let's talk about what the book of Jonah is not about. The book of Jonah, beloved, is not about a reluctant prophet. It's about a disobedient prophet. It's not about a prophet who is slow to obey the command of God. It is about a prophet who refuses to obey the command of God. And we're not left in the dark as to what his motivation is. We're told what his motivation is. His motivation is this: God, you are so gracious, and I want them to burn. Let me prove this so you know I'm not making it up. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 9, the end of the book, then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he, that's Jonah, says, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Jonah says this: "I am mad at you, God, because you extended your grace and I knew you would." And God says, "Do you have a good reason to be mad?" And he says, "Yup, even to death." Now, does that make you shudder a little bit? He's talking to God. Notice what it goes on to say. Verse 10. Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" And that's how the book ends. We don't see any explicit repentance in Jonah in the narrative portion of this book. We'll get to that more next week. We don't see Jonah turn around and become a great lover of the Ninevites. We see Jonah shaking his fist at God, saying, "I knew you would forgive them, and I hate them, so I'm mad at you." God's grace was scandalous to Jonah. This book is not about a reluctant prophet. It's about a rebellious prophet. It is not about someone who's slow to obey the God they love. It's about a prophet who must be drugged, kicking, and screaming in the obedience of the God he hates. Wow. I can't wait to talk about these things. So what is the book all about? The remarkable grace of God. We will see at every turn someone is shaking a fist at God, and God forgives them. He does not obliterate Jonah at first disobedience. He bears long with him. He does not destroy the sailors who do whatever they can to avoid God's wrath upon Jonah. He is gracious to them. God does not pour out his unfiltered wrath on the people of Nineveh, he forgives them. And at the end of the book, when all of this is seen and his rebellious prophet refuses to lift him up in praise, he doesn't tell us, at least, that Jonah was ever really punished, apart from being thrown into the waters. This book is all about God's grace, and God's grace is bigger than we think it is sometimes. It is bigger than we want it to be sometimes. It is a remarkable, albeit scandalous, grace. It's about the remarkable grace of God and the resentment of the grace of God. There is so much hate in our world. Pick a side of anything. And there's such high emotion, such a level of vitriol in our country and in our world, that don't you sometimes get the feeling that if some of these people bumped into each other in heaven, they would be shocked?
What is it? Well, they can't be here. They're the bad guys.
And then you'd look over and they'd be talking amongst themselves. What's this guy doing here? He's a bad guy. Let's then talk about a great city. Now, when I use the word great here, more importantly, when God uses the word great here, he's not saying great in morality or great in virtue. He's simply saying a great city in size. It was a huge city in this time. So where was Jonah supposed to go? We'll start in chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Notice that Nineveh was a huge city. It says this: "Go to Nineveh, the great city." Notice that Nineveh was an ignorant city. We already read this at the end of the book where it says Nineveh doesn't even know their right hand from their left. They have no idea that the God of the universe could zap them, crush them like a bug. The prophet's job is to tell them that. It's a huge city. It's an ignorant city. It's a wicked or an evil city. Notice what we read here. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." God says, "I'm very aware of how corrupt Nineveh is." Have you ever thought this way about God? God, are you seeing this? God knew exactly how evil Nineveh was. Notice where Jonah was supposed to go: a huge, ignorant, wicked city. Well, notice what he was supposed to do. I love this. God didn't say this: "Go to Nineveh and say, 'You know what? It's all fine.'" Go to Nineveh and say, "You know what? It's all going to be okay." Don't go to Nineveh and say, "You know what? People say I'm a God of wrath, but really I'm very nice." No. He tells Jonah to go to Nineveh to cry out against its wickedness. Now, you would think that's exactly what Jonah wanted to do. You would think that that would bring great joy to Jonah's heart. I mean, after all, that's a prophet's job. A prophet's job is to tell people what God says to them. You would think Jonah would be like, "I'm on this. I get to go to Nineveh and tell them how horrible they are. When do I leave?" Right? I mean, honestly, siblings, haven't you felt that way? I get to tell them that they're in trouble? Okay, give me a second. Right? This is not only a prophet's job, it's a prophet's delight. He doesn't have to tell the Israelites they're sinful.
He doesn't have to run the risk of offending his own people. He gets to tell the enemies why they're enemies. What's the problem?
Well, the problem is when he tells them how bad they are, they might repent. And if they repent, God's going to forgive them. And you know what? They're going to be on equal spiritual standing with Jonah. Let me ask you, what kind of person do you want not to reach? What kind of person do you want to see get the justice of God? What kind of person would scandalize you were you to bump into them in God's heaven? He was supposed to cry against the city. And he was supposed to want to do it. He was supposed to love to do it, but he didn't. So why was he sent there? Because the wickedness of the Ninevites was so bad, God says, it's come up to me. Now, I think that that's a fancy way of saying that it's this high and this wide. They're so bad. How bad are they? They're so bad that it comes up to God. Beloved, God is not mocked. He knows what kind of people the Ninevites are. And he sent or wanted to send a prophet to tell them how bad they are. So then, how does Jonah respond? He does exactly what you would think any godly prophet would do. He packs up his stuff and goes in the direct opposite direction. What? Look with me, beloved. It says this in verse 3, but Jonah rose up and did what God told him to, the end. No! Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now what's going on here? He gets up and flees to Tarshish. He goes the opposite direction. He does not obey. And let's be careful here. Let's not clobber Jonah, because we don't obey that well either. He gets up and he goes to Tarshish. Look, from the presence of the Lord. Here's what Jonah seemed to have thought. If I'm in God's country, I have to obey God's rules. But what he didn't realize is God has no country. God has a universe. God is God everywhere. God's commands are his commands everywhere. We cannot flee God. In Psalm 139, 7 to 10, it says this, where can I go from your spirit? And he lists all these places with the obvious answer that we can't. So what could Jonah possibly hope to achieve here? I don't know. I don't think he knew. I just think he didn't want to do what God told him to do. Why? Because he knew what God would do. He would pardon the sinful people that Jonah hated. It's a great city. A great city that doesn't know that there's a God. A great city that doesn't know the God of the Bible, the God of the universe. Jonah was supposed to tell them. He refused. Now, before we go any further, can we at least agree there is nothing virtuous in this refusal? This is disobedience and rebellion. And I've always struggled with this account in the Old Testament, and let me tell you why. When I first became a Christian, I would always hear preachers preach, and they would always bring up Jonah as a great example.
And they would say things like this, "Oh, I didn't want to be a preacher. No, no, no. I ran from God, but then he got a hold of me." I remember sitting there thinking, I want to do that. It's almost like people think that Jonah was good because he was stubborn. No, he was evil because he's stubborn. I've never wanted to not do what God called me to do. I haven't always done it, but I've wanted to, if that helps. This idea that Jonah was somehow virtuous in his rebellion, like it was good for him to resist, I think is bizarre. Crazy. I do not come to the pulpit kicking and screaming. I hope you can tell. I leave the pulpit kicking and screaming. I want to tell you what God wants to tell you. And I'm just as afraid as Jonah was when it's not pretty. But it is the delight of my heart. We move from the great city then to a great storm. A great storm. Look with me, beloved, at verse 4. It says, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea." Now, it's important to notice in verse 4 that the same word used for hurled or thrown is the same word we'll see later when Jonah tells the sailors to throw him into the water. It's this picture that God took this storm and just threw it at him. Hit him with it. It says that there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up! Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." You hear what he's saying? He's saying this: maybe your God is a God of remarkable grace. And if you call on him, maybe he'll forgive us and not kill us. And Jonah's sleeping. He's sleeping. Notice this. The sailors respond in fear. Verse 5, "Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them." They were afraid, and they cried out to their false gods. They even emptied the ship of its cargo. They were in panic mode. But notice, they were more faithful to their false gods than Jonah was to the true God. How did Jonah respond? He was sleeping. The ship was breaking apart. They felt like they were all going to drown, and he's catching some Z's in the lower part of the ship. Now, can you imagine what it would be like to be one of the sailors? And you look at this guy. He's sleeping. How can he sleep at a time like this? Because he was taking the remarkable grace of God for granted. So how did the captain respond? I love this. Verse 6, "So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up! Call on your God!'" A less literal translation of this is, "What's your problem, dude? How tired are you? Get up! Ask your God, maybe we'll be spared." We see in this passage that idolatrous pagan sailors were more sincere in their religion than Jonah was. And he was a prophet. So let that sink in. Notice the question, how could you do this? This is great. In verse 7, it says, "This each man said to his mate, 'Come, let's cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What's your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country? From what people are you?" And Jonah's about to get really embarrassed. I can relate to this, right? It's like when you're in a store and the person behind the counter is not doing a very good job and you get a little grumpy with them and you're like, can we move this along? And it's always at that particular moment that somebody walks up and says, Pastor, how are you? And you're like, let's hold that for a second while I yell at this poor lady, right? Now Jonah's exposed. They know exactly that it's his fault. They're like, tell us, whoa, are you some great sinner? Are you a serial killer? Are you a terrorist? No, I'm a prophet. I'm a Hebrew. And I'm a prophet of God. Notice what he says. Verse 9, he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven. And I know they chuckled here, right? They go, probably not enough. You're sleeping. Who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Now they're in a real weird situation here. And it's the question of simply this, what should we do about this? And Jonah tells them, look with me. Verse 12, he says to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Notice what Jonah says. He says, kill me. We have no reason to believe that Jonah expected a fish to swallow him in the ocean. He's saying this, I'm your problem. And notice what he doesn't say. I'm your problem. I'm going to pray to the Lord. I'm going to get my heart right. And this sea's going to be calmed. No. He says, throw me over. Kill me. He refuses to embrace God's remarkable grace. He would rather die than see the Ninevites repent. And he says, so chuck me over and you'll be fine. In fact, he says it this way, the sea will become calm for you. It's my fault. And so what do? In verse 13, they try to get out of it. They were reluctant to do this. It says, however, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. So they did what is remarkable to us. The sailors prayed. Not to their false gods. Not to their handmade idols, mind you. They prayed to God. Jonah won't do it, but we will. What an indictment, right? What an indictment. And they called on the Lord, Yahweh, and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. These sailors obeyed. They had a higher view of the sovereignty of God than his rebellious prophet did. They prayed. Verse 15, they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. They prayed, they obeyed, they feared. They offered sacrifices, they made vows, they repented. They came to respect Yahweh, to esteem Yahweh by throwing his rebellious prophet into the water. What a great storm. Last thing we'll touch on very briefly this morning is this, a great fish. Now, we'll get more into this next week, okay? I just want to end at least the expositional part of the sermon with this very important point. Why did God do this? In verse 17, it says this, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Was this punishment? No. This was not punishment. God did not send a fish to swallow Jonah as punishment. If he wanted to punish Jonah, you know what he would do? Let him drown. Let him get wrapped up in the weeds, like he'll talk about next week in chapter 2. Let him drown. But God doesn't let him drown. Why? Because he is a God of remarkable grace. And God determines to even protect this rebellious prophet by ordaining a huge fish to swallow him. Now, okay, I admit it's not the most pleasant protection, right? Because not only does he get swallowed by the fish, but he also gets puked out onto the shore, right? Okay? You know, a raft would have been nice. Okay, I get it. But God continues to show his grace to this prophet who's shaking his fist at him. We'll pick that up next week. So let's then get to great lessons. First of all, God's grace extends to a disobedient prophet. Now, we'll get into this more. There was a reason why he hated the Ninevites. We'll talk about why. But he still was a disobedient prophet. And yet God does not kill him. God does not judge him. God does not send fire and brimstone on him. God protects him. God's grace extends to a disobedient prophet. God's grace extends to a group of ignorant pagans who had no idea who they were dealing with. God's grace then extends to his stubborn people. Friends, let me warn you as your pastor and your friend and your brother. Be very careful crying out to God for his justice on others. Because the only reason why you stand before him is because he does not pour out his justice on you. The only reason why we could stand before the God of the universe is because of his determination and will and providence and power and spirit and all those things. Because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his wrath against us is covered. It's gone. Our hearts should break that God's grace would spread even to the people, especially to the people who are the most wicked, corrupt, horrible, sinful. You might be sitting there thinking, I've never shaken my fist at God. Why would Jonah get off so easy? Why not just blow him up? Why not zap him with a bolt of lightning? And if you're thinking that, that's the point. God doesn't treat us that way. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your remarkable grace. We thank you, first of all, that your remarkable grace extends to us who deserve nothing but your wrath, us who deserve nothing but your correction, your punishment, your disdain. And yet you love us. Yet you will receive us. If there's someone here this morning who's never come to you and never thrown themselves at your mercy, would you please stir within their hearts a desire to do that now? Would you reassure them that if you are the kind of God who can extend grace to a huge city full of wicked people, and if you're the kind of God who can extend grace to a refusing, rebellious prophet,
that you're the kind of God who can forgive them. Not only that, you're the kind of God that longs to forgive them. Would you show them your remarkable grace? And I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that they would not leave here this morning without coming to you, admitting their sinfulness and crying out to you to be saved. Lord, thank you that you say in your word that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. And for those of us who already know you, expose our sinfulness to us. Show us how absolutely frustrating we are. But don't leave us there, Lord. Show us how your grace extends infinitely beyond our guilt. Would you show us how much you love us? And show us how much we ought to love one another to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.